to dwell in that place called Zion, the place that God has prepared for those who love Him, those who desire to serve Him all the days of their life, can dwell in that place. And because heaven is a real place, and if we live for the Lord, we can step foot into that city. I have a lesson I want to talk about tonight. A lesson that I announced last Sunday night that I want to proceed with and talk about the area of marriage, and specifically, we're going to talk about the person you should marry. And I believe I'm going to try to gear this to young people who are maybe before they start to think about getting married, maybe to look around and see the kind of people that they should look for in someone that they want to be married to for the rest of their lives. I believe this is an important lesson because it's one that affects all of us. If we think about our marriages, we look to this lesson tonight and see maybe some of the things we based our decision upon. And I'm not going to say that we can make the wrong decision. It's a sin to make the wrong decision concerning marriage when it comes to certain characteristics. But we're going to look and see tonight the person you should marry. First of all, I want to say first that God is the one who made marriage for man's benefit. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, here the Bible tells us, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." I believe God is impressing upon Adam the fact that all the other animals, there is a male and a female. There are the counterparts, the mates for each one of the animals. And because of God allowing Adam to name these creatures, it reinforced the fact that Adam was all alone, without a mate, without a companion, someone to communicate and to talk with and to have a marriage with. But in verse 21, God would rectify this. God would help Adam the best way possible. The Bible says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of the rib of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man." Here's the words of Adam himself as he is to introduce to his wife, Eve. And he says that she is now, because of this, her being one flesh, that they will, verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father's mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There was the intimate relationship of marriage, one before the fall, we might say, of sin entering into the world. God made marriage for our benefit. And his design of it is for the one woman, for one man for life, as the Bible would tell us. And so it's made for the benefit of man. He said, "Ward." And we need to choose important, an important decision in a way with sober mindedness. We think about the choices we make in life. There are several important choices that you may make in life. One of the most important, I believe the most important, is that you will serve God, like Joshua 24:15, that he would choose him and his family to serve God no matter what all the other Israelites would do. He was going to, his and his house were going to serve God and serve the Lord. Or it might be the career that we choose. You know, our job can affect our future. There's consequences. You know, this important choice that we make, what kind of career field. But you know, that's not as important as what we're going to talk about tonight. The person who you will marry, that will affect your decision. Your has consequences, or it has a lot of bearing on our happiness or our unhappiness throughout all of our life. This choice, we know, in this country, is ours to choose. We don't live in a time where there are arranged marriages. We understand today that we are free to choose. And we say who we fall in love with. And that is one thing is maybe good for us to do. It may sometimes be not good that we choose the person we marry because it's our decision. It could be that our parents know what was best for them. I don't know what happened in the Old Testament and somewhat of the countries back then that did this practice of choosing for their children a mate. That was something they did because they saw it was an important choice. We need to look at it as an important choice today as well. But why is it such an important choice? Because I believe this decision will affect your life for years to come. As we know, the Bible teaches that marriage is a lifelong commitment that we make. That we're going to love and honor and respect that person to the very day we leave this world. And that's a very ironclad contract, as the Bible tells us. It's one that we are to love to the very end of our life. But also it may be that your spiritual well-being may be at risk by marrying someone who's going to cause us not to be faithful to the Lord. And I want to caution not to say this right now. One thing we do know is it's not a sin for us to marry someone who's not a Christian. But I would say this. We need to be careful of this important decision to make it with the sober-mindedness, the decision to I want to serve God and I hope the person that I marry wants to serve God all the days of their life. But I want to look at the negative of this first before we get into the, you might say, the positive of the lesson. The person you should not marry may very well be this, someone who is not mature enough for marriage. You know, that's one reason why we sometimes would suggest that young people who are teenagers not go into marriage too soon or unadvisedly, because there may be a lack of maturity there that will cause them some heartache and pain down through the years. Let me say why that is, because sometimes when we're mature, we base our decision for marriage solely on some things that may not really be the best decision-making factors in this. It may be because of physical appearance, that we looked at somebody as their outward specimen of humanity or femininity. We may think, well, this is the most beautiful, handsome man I've ever seen. I want to marry that person. We may decide to get married just on that decision alone. Or it may be the opposite. The man looking at the woman says, she's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. I want to marry that person someday. And I know looks can be a wonderful thing that draws us together. But our decision should not be based just on physical appearance alone. Or it may be money and materialism. Sometimes people will say, you know, this person can provide for me the car I've always wanted to drive. They can provide a house for me I've always wanted to live in. They may have money and material things. I'm ready to marry that person solely on that decision alone. But then there also may be the fact that maybe lust rather than love is what is causing the decision for people to get married. Then find out, well, what truly love is all about. It's not the physical attraction, the lust. You know, there is a proper place for that in the marriage. And I believe it's not all that marriage is, not all what love is about. True love is sacrificial. It's demanding the fact that we love each other in sickness and health, rich or poor. And so all that is not to be based upon these kind of decisions. And those who are immature may fall into this trap of wanting to marry someone and based on just looks and money, materialism, or hormones. But also the person you should not marry is this. Someone who has loose morals. And we know what we're talking about here. We talk about someone who is of a character that's not really the kind of character that we should really want to marry of someone. Take, for instance, someone, if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend who has no convictions about principles about lying to you or lying to their parents or just lying to anyone in general. Or they may want to have a problem with stealing. You know, there is problems with people who will steal off their boyfriends or girlfriends or their parents. If they have problems with stealing or maybe problems with pornography. These are character flaws. These are not what we call marriage material because of problems with pornography or even fornication. Maybe tempting your person that you're trying to look at as a potential marriage partner and say, well, I want to get them to commit fornication with me. You know, we would have to stand and say no to that as children of God. And so we have to have convictions, and the person we want to marry must have convictions. I believe that's the case, isn't it? We don't want someone who is loose morally, that doesn't really care about the things that we care about. Now, I'm looking for the standpoint of those in our audience tonight who are children of God, who want to have somebody that loves them and loves the Lord too. Or it could be someone that's devoted to false religion. That's one problem sometimes when people look at a potential husband or wife. They may think, well, they are so pretty, they're so good looking. I can overlook the fact that they go to a cult to worship at. Or they go to maybe even worship in Satanism. You know, that would be an extreme false religion. We know we certainly wouldn't want to go that far away. Or the New Age teaching, things like that, where they are mixed up and wrapped up and tied up in these type of New Age philosophies and reasonings that really are not the kind of reasoning that children of God should look at as being Bible teaching. What about someone who's a member of a denomination? I'm not going to say it's wrong to marry someone, a member of a denomination. I know there's some have done that in the past. But we're talking about tonight what will make us the happiest. What will make us the way God would have us as a child of God, fulfill us in the best possible way without any tears, without any sorrow, without problems in our marriages today. Or it could be we marry someone who does not believe in God. Atheism is a problem today. And it's one that where people simply don't believe in God, but yet we may be attracted to them. We may say, well, why not? Why should I marry someone who does not believe? Because I believe in God. But we do know this, that marriage is a very intimate relationship. One that the person you marry will have a drastic effect on your beliefs. Now, I know it's not impossible that you can make it work. But if the person simply doesn't believe in God, that will be a hindrance to a healthy marriage relationship. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, the Bible speaks about when Solomon was supposed to marry, he was supposed to marry Israelites, an Israelite only. But here the Bible tells us in verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them. Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Now somebody says, well, what's wrong if I marry this person that's good looking, but doesn't believe at all like I do religiously? Here Solomon did that mistake. And the Bible says that they turned his heart from serving God because Solomon clave unto these in love. You know, love can be a very strong thing. Love is very powerful. It can cause us to do things we didn't think we'd ever do. It can cause us also to leave the very love we have for God and His ways. Verse 3 says he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And I know Solomon was a very wise man. Some might think, well, I can handle marrying someone who's not like this, or someone who's like this. But yet even Solomon, in all his wisdom, had turned away from God because of his wives. But then also the person you should marry or should not marry, someone has problems with commitment, is not marriage material. Someone who says, well, you know, I don't want to put all my eggs in the basket of marriage right now. Or maybe years down the road, you're dating, and they still have the attitude, well, I'm still not ready to commit to marriage. But I would suggest to you not this, that marriage is all about commitment. You know, the purpose of dating someone as a prospective marriage partner is the fact that we're looking for someone to marry. And sometimes we say, well, I don't want to scare someone off and saying that I'm going to marry that person someday. Or make them feel like I'm trapping them in some way. But, you know, really we think about it. Marriage is all about commitment. And we must marry someone who is ready to commit to us. That is the bottom line. is that we need to find someone who has the right attitude, say, you know, that I'm going to look at this from the right perspective, right viewpoint about marriage, that it is a commitment that I must make. And I will tell you this, I don't want to bring any hardship on anyone who has gone through problems with this area of lack of commitment, but I want to say this, that marriage without commitment is miserable. I can only imagine what it would be like for someone to, do you love someone, but yet because of a lack of commitment, they are not what they ought to be in that marriage. And it is sad. Or there is times when you should not marry someone who has addictions to either gambling or to drugs or alcohol. I've seen people I've talked to that say, you know, I've got this girlfriend or I've got this boyfriend and he's not really got away from his drug problem or his gambling problem or his problem with alcohol abuse. Well, you know, we've got to maybe turn on our heel and say, you know, this person's not marriage material. And a person who has addictions to that, they're going to sometimes put you ahead, or actually put you behind these addictions. They'll put the addictions ahead of you later on in the marriage. And so we've got to be very careful about who we'll marry. They may have addictions they'll have to conquer in order before they can truly be. I'm not going to try to say they can't change. You know, like all of these we talked about who are not people we should marry or actually think is being marriage material. I'm not going to say that you can't change them. But I want to tell you this. The thrust of the lesson tonight is, why should we have to do that? Let's look for someone. The main point of my lesson tonight is, let's look for someone who is what we want in the Lord. And that's my next point as well. You know, if we think of someone we have to change after marriage, the fact that, well, I'm going to make a project out of this young man, and he's not what I want right now, but I'm going to change him. I'm going to make him from being what he is now and going to change him. You know, the only person to do that is the Lord. We can try, we can fight and fuss and nag and really try to put the pressure on someone to change. But if you have to do all that, wouldn't it be worth it to find what you want in the first place? To look for someone who has the right ideas and motives about marriage and before you enter that marriage. I think sometimes we deceive ourselves in thinking that we can, because of their love for us, they will change automatically. But I've actually seen the opposite come to truth. Because when some people will get married, the opposite to truth, it becomes worse instead of better, these problems. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. We mentioned the fact, as we look at the Word of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, here the Bible tells us, in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And like I was telling a brother before the lesson, I was preaching this lesson, says, you know, I don't believe this passage is talking about it's a sin to marry a non-believer. But I would say, I'll caution you to say this as well, that this is telling us it's going to be hard. If we persist and to marry someone who we are completely unequally yoked together with in a marriage situation, whether it be a business situation or marriage relationship, it will be hard at times because of this being yoked together intimately with someone who does not believe in Christ. And I was in a Bible study where someone had said, you know, it's a sin for them to be married and it's a sin for them to stay in that relationship. But I don't believe that's true because, you know, the question is, does this passage forbid the marriage between a believer and a non-believer? Well, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we know that such is not the case. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 beginning, here the Bible says, "But to the rest I speak not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Here the Bible tells us, in the fact, if you are someone who's married to a non-believer, if they're pleased to dwell with you and you're pleased to dwell with them, you know, there's nothing wrong with that marriage. And so the Bible will tell us in other places, like 1 Peter chapter 3. He talks about the wife there who is a believer, but she's married to a non-believer. Let's read what Peter says about this. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that also, or they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife." That word conversation means their lifestyle as a child of God. It says, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now he's referring to the fact that you can win over your unbelieving husband by not even saying a word, but by showing him what living the Christian life is all about. And so I don't believe this passage, 2 Corinthians 6, is forbidding the marriage between a believer and a non-believer. But I will suggest this tonight. And like I said, this is the whole major point of my lesson tonight. Maybe as young people, you've never thought about marrying someone who's a Christian. Maybe you thought about, well, I'm free to marry anybody I want to, and I'll just marry whoever I please. Maybe I suggest to you tonight that you need to find someone who is a child of God and make that the goal of your life when it comes to marriage. I believe the person you should marry is someone who is spiritual, not worldly. You know, we know that it's hard for a child of God to live as a child of God if we have a mate that's completely worldly, belongs to the world. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now what Paul's talking about here is the mindset of the world versus the mindset of the spiritual life that we live in Christ. And we know that when there is carnal mind, and that's usually the way the mind is, that they will focus on that. And as children of God, we look to the spiritual rather than the carnal. Because there's life, there's peace there. When there is a oneness, when husband and wife together have the same attitude of a spiritual nature. The person you should marry is someone who has morally sound convictions. And what I mean by this is the fact that they don't have their mind in the gutter, their life in the gutter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, you know, this passage is talking about you and I, what we're to add to our lives. And Peter says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness." And if we define those words, the word virtue simply means this: moral courage. It's the courage that has a backbone when it comes to not doing things that are sinful. And that's what you and I add to our faith, is the moral excellence or moral courage that's needed to live the life of a child of God. And that we add knowledge to our lives, the Word of God. And we add temperance. That somebody who is in the world, who loves worldly things, they're not going to add self-control to their life. The temperance is one that says no to sin. That I resist this. I resist the devil. And like James tells us, James 4 verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that when we live a godly life, put on godliness in our character, we will not do the things of the flesh. And so, who would you want to marry? Someone who has this idea that they're going to be a child of God and they're bullheaded about it. They're stubborn that they're going to be a child of God to the very day they leave this world. I believe we should have that attitude of someone who has convictions, someone who's morally sound in their lifestyle. Or we should marry someone who has the same attitudes about life that we have. And what I mean by this is this, that life is about pleasing God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if both husband and wife have this attitude, that they work together, that, you know, it's not about pleasing ourselves, but it's about pleasing God. I believe that is the major number one thing we should have as children of God on our mind. Our aim and our goal, as 2 Corinthians 5 would tell us, our aim is to please God. Our goal is to please God. And that's why we do the things we do. That's why we're here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Because we're all about doing the Lord's will. And someone who has eternity, not the here and now kind of mindset. You ever thought about the decision that Moses made? In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That takes somebody with moral courage. That takes somebody who's not living for the here and the now, right now. But somebody who says, you know, I'm looking at the bigger picture. What God has for me in the other side of this life. For eternity. And when you marry someone like that who has this attitude of not the here and now, but eternal things in their minds, you have a wonderful relationship with someone you can have the same goal with, the same attitudes with. Or somebody like this about life, has the same attitude about life, that life is too short to waste time in sin. You know, Peter says we've wasted enough of our lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. He's talking about Christians who were Gentiles before. They were living in sin. Now they're living out, not living that lifestyle anymore in drunkenness and doing sinful things. We can waste a lot of time in sin. But someone we want to marry is, you know, I'm not going to involve myself in sin because life is too short. Eternity is too long and hell is too hot to have that attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That attitude of live life to the fullest, and that involves a sinful lifestyle. A hedonistic type of philosophy. But a child of God knows that's not the right way to live that kind of life. Or the person you should marry tonight is someone who is not self-absorbed or selfish. You know, I believe Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. We're not going to read all of that. But I believe Paul speaks about, when he talks about the church and what Christ did for the church and how unselfish he was, how he died for the church. He loved the church, gave himself for the church. That the husband is supposed to have the same kind of love for his wife as that. He's teaching husbands not to be selfish and self-absorbed. That we're supposed to care for the other person. Not have this attitude of, it's all about me or my wants and my desires. But we should think about it as being selflessly, just like Christ was, who went to the cross for the church. And that will cause us to think about life and how we need to live our life and please our mates and think about their concerns and their needs. Because someone who is self-absorbed and selfish, I can imagine it's not very fun to be with in a marriage. We need to make sure husbands are not selfish. If they're a child of God, we know we're to deny self and take up the cross and follow Jesus. We learn about selfless behavior by being a child of God. And so we need to realize that that's part of in our marriage too. That'll apply to our marriages as well, that we're not going to be selfish. And you should marry someone who has the same goals as you have, as a child of God, who wants to be a good example to others. You know, we are salt of this world. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And we are to be like a candlestick, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. We are to be like that because we want to be a good example to others. If you marry a wife who wants to be a good example, you have someone who wants the same goal as you, to be a good example to others as well. Someone who wants to learn the Word and wants to be there for every Bible study because you're on the same page. You know, when you have this oneness, intimate relationship, you need to be on the same page about what do we do on Wednesday night. Do we go to church or we stay home? Do we do other things? Do we go fishing on Sunday morning? Or do we go to church because we want to learn about God and His ways? And someone who wants to help convert the lost, like Aquila and Priscilla, the husband and wife relationship. They were interested in converting the lost. You know, we can have Aquila and Priscilla's here today who are interested in converting the lost sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, to go to heaven. That's the goal that all of us need to have as children of God. We want to go to heaven. And we don't want anything to stop us in that way. And if we have problems with someone who's causing us to be weak, how sad that is that we could have married someone that could have helped us. Could have been a great influence for good rather than evil. You know, sometimes we cause our own problems in our lives because of a poor decision. And I'm not going to try to berate someone for making a bad decision.